Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to read the last couple verses of the chapter. We only have one chapter to go here in Galatians. So concluding the fifth chapter, we just have the sixth remaining. So we're just about finished with our series through Galatians. We've been comparing and contrasting the right and wrong use of the law. Our obedience to the law is not what makes us acceptable to God, but that does not mean that we completely reject or deny the law. It's the proper understanding of the law as summarized by the word love, loving God and loving our neighbor. We're continuing this focus on the pursuit of godly living. You'll remember that a couple weeks ago we looked at the works of the flesh and we compared and contrast that with the fruit of the Spirit. And this really builds upon that in our passage here in Galatians 5. Starting Galatians 5, starting at verse 24, just these three verses here, 24 through 26. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. And it's particularly our focus is verse 24 and verse 25. I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at these two verses together. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian life is often compared to various tasks. And two various tasks that are very commonly used in Scripture to describe our life is that of warfare and racing. Warfare and racing. The Christian life, the one that we are called to live, we're part of the militant church. Being a part of the militant church means that we are engaged in battle. And the enemies that we face are not just enemies out there. They are enemies in here, in our own hearts, that we must battle and engage with. Life and death is constantly at hand. The Christian is also compared to a runner who is getting ready for a marathon, getting ready to run a race. We lay aside anything that would hinder. We push off anything that would stop us from running our race. We are training our bodies so that we can run the race, fight the good fight. Well, today we are going to see that both of these images come to inform us in our view of the Christian life. We are in a battle and we are in a race. The problem enters into our lives when we forget this fact. When we forget that we are in a battle. What happens, children, to a soldier on the front line when they forget that they are in a battle? Well, when they lose spatial awareness, they become an easy prey for their enemies. So it is for a racer as well. What happens to someone who in the middle of a marathon forgets that they're running a race? Well, you know the fabled story of the hare and the tortoise. And what happens to the poor rabbit who forgets that he is in a race? They lose. So it is for us as Christians. We have to constantly keep this fact before us. We are engaged in battle. We're engaged in a race called to diligence in our respective lives. As we return to Galatians 5 and we conclude our chapter today, we are going to see that Jesus Christ is reminding us to be engaged, steadfast, and always aware, dedicated to a life of obedience. And we're going to look at this theme. God's people are called to holy living because they belong to Jesus and are filled with His Spirit. God's people are called to holy living because they belong to Jesus and they are filled with His Spirit. In our first point, then, we are going to look at this new life that we are called to live is firmly rooted in our identity. You find this throughout the pages of Scripture. That the imperative is rooted in the indicative. Who we are sets the foundation for how we are called to live. Our identity forms the bedrock upon which the commandment falls. So who are we as God's people? Well, verse 24 opens by saying this, and those who belong to Christ Jesus. The following sermon is not a general call to morality broadly applied to the general population. It is unique and specifically applied, a calling to those who belong. Literally, Paul puts it like this, those who are Christ's. The foundation for holy living is rooted in our identity, and our identity is we are Christ's. We are in him. We are grafted into him. We are in him by faith. As our children will remember from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, what's your comfort? My comfort is that I'm not my own. My comfort is that I belong, that I'm in Christ, that I belong to him, body and soul, in life and in death. The fact is, brothers and sisters, we are in Christ having been purchased, having been delivered, ransomed by him. How do we know that we are Christ's? Because he bought us. We read this earlier in 1 Peter 1, verse 19. We have been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are purchased. You are paid for. You are bought at a price. The payment that has been made for you, brothers and sisters, that would make you from someone else's to being in him, in Christ, his possession, that payment is significant. In fact, it is one of the most expensive transactions that has ever taken place. Did a little research the past week. The most expensive car ever purchased was a Mercedes-Benz 300, which sold for over $135 million. Money can buy you almost anything. You can buy a house, you can buy a yacht, you can buy an island, but there are some things that money cannot buy. There is one thing in particular that money cannot purchase. The psalmist puts it like this, the ransom price for a man's soul is incredibly high. You cannot ransom your soul with gold and silver. That's what Paul says in 1 Peter. You cannot pay for your soul. You cannot secure the price that is on your head by anything you do or anything that you can earn or anything that you can secure. The most expensive payment ever made is this. Jesus paid for lost humanity with his blood, with his precious blood. He purchased a people to be his own with his sacrifice on the cross. The good shepherd ransomed his lost sheep by laying down his life for them. This is what it takes for you to be in him, to belong. John 10 puts it like this, the Father has given you to the Son. You've been placed in the hands of Jesus Christ. And again, in Psalm 10, we are his sheep. He's the good shepherd. Psalm 100, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So the first thing that sets the stage for us before we look at the holy calling is we have to remember who we are. Who are you? You're not your own. You don't belong to someone else. You don't belong to the devil. You belong to Christ. You are in him, grafted into him by faith. His prized, precious possession. You have a family. You are adopted into God's family. You have a heavenly Father who loves you so much that he sent his Son. You've been purchased by Christ, making him your Lord and your master. He is now your owner. That's what the word Lord means. It means master, owner, sovereign, the one who has possession of you. Therefore, you are not free to live any way that you want to because you are not yours. You are not your own. Now, there is great freedom. There is a great freedom that we enjoy belonging to Christ. Absolutely. We are set free from slavery, or the curse is no longer hanging over us. Set free from bondage to death and hell. Yes and amen. There's wonderful privileged protection and provision that we have, knowing that Christ has purchased for us. If he's already given us his most precious gift, if he's already given us his blood, is he going to forsake us? Is he going to neglect us? Is he going to leave us on our own and expect us to fend for ourselves? Surely not. But there is also great responsibility in belonging. To be a part of something bigger than yourselves. You can find a similar picture in marriage, right? When a husband and wife, man and woman, are united together in the marital bond of union, two become one. The unit becomes a paired union. In the realm of redemption, the church is the bride of Christ. The payment that Christ made to make us his bride was significant. We belong to him and he belongs to us. We are his and he is mine. So the foundation, the point that Paul is making here in verse 24, is before we get into what we're called to do, we have to remember who we are. You are in him. You are his. Therefore, let us live out of this truth. So now that we understand our identity as verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus, we continue in our second point by looking at our calling. Being in Christ means something. It means we live differently. In this second point, we're going to find that the two aspects of the new life will not be all that shocking. It should be very familiar to us. First, something has to die. And then something has to come alive. Back in Old English, we called this mortification and vivification. Something dies and something comes alive. So verse 24, Paul continues, since, rooted in this fact, on this foundation, since you are in Christ, you have crucified the flesh. Something needs to die, and the thing that needs to die is you. You've crucified your flesh. Now, as you know, crucifixion is a painful and gradual way to die. It is an excruciating process. Of all the ways that a person can be killed, this is perhaps the most long and drawn out. Crucified. Now, if you have your Bibles open, you can look back at 2 verse 20 where you find, I have been crucified with Christ, in the sense that Christ's crucifixion is my crucifixion. Joined to him, his death becomes as if it were my death. Right? My sins put on Christ and put to death in him. But here Paul is shifting the focus ever so slightly. Not only are you crucified with Christ, being in him, you are called to have to be crucified. You serve a new master. You don't serve your own passions and pleasures. This is a Christian calling that Paul is here giving. Engaged in the battle of putting to death that which is dead. Maybe that's a good way of looking at it. The Christian life is living out the fact that since the old man has been joined to Christ, dead and buried, crucified, this truth is to permeate how you live by putting to death the sins that remain. Now that you are in Christ, a violent, bloody battle begins. A great struggle between the old man and the new man. The end result is clear, final and full death of the old man. But the daily living is also clear. Crucify the flesh. Put it to death. What are we called to crucify? Here our passage says, crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. The word flesh here, it's sarx in the Greek. It means the old earthly body. It's not talking about your body in the physical sense, like blood and bones, but it's talking about the old man, the old nature with its old way of living. Specifically, Paul says, crucify the flesh with its sinful desires and passions. Passions are the inward affections. We could say that these would come from the subconscious. It's the things that your body yearns for. And the pleasures or desires are the lust, the cravings, the active longing for that which is forbidden. James 4 fills the picture by saying, why do you fight? Why are these fights and quarrels going on? It's because you want something and you don't get it. There are passions that are at war within you. Or 1 Peter 1, the passion of your former ignorance. The fact is, even though we are in Christ, born again Christians, grafted into Christ, there is still an old man that we take with us. There are still cravings, desires, thoughts, things that we want, pleasures that we pursue that are contrary to God's word. Things that we want to see, things that we want to have. Money, power, possessions that we want to spend on our own desires. These are the things that Paul says you need to acknowledge what they are. They are remnants of the former man. They're part of the old way of living. That's not who you are, and that's not how you are to live. These things are to be put to death, put off, crucified, done away with. Paul is not just concerned with external actions, that is part of it, but this is really a filling out of the works of the flesh that we found in verses 19 and 20 a few weeks ago, digging to the root of the matter that these things start with desires. Where does sin come from? It doesn't just crop up out of nowhere. It comes from a wicked heart. Jesus says the same thing. Why do you have these wicked words that come out of your mouth? That comes from a heart that is enslaved to sin. So you don't not only need to be concerned with the words that you speak, but you need to be looking at your heart. What do you want? What do you desire? So Paul is saying, just to give some real-life application to this, Paul is saying that not only is getting drunk a sin, the desire to get drunk is a sin. Not only is murder a sin, the desire for revenge itself is a sin. Same thing with adultery. It's not the actual act, it is the first point, the desire that Paul is dealing with here. This needs to be seen as what it is. And we hear this all the time, don't we, today? As long as you don't actually commit the act of fornication, or as long as you don't actually engage in sins of homosexuality, God made you as you are, and it's a desire you can't control. Paul says it's a sinful desire that needs to be crucified. You don't give any quarter to the enemy. It's a desire that is part of the old man that Christ has crucified and needs to be dead. Not pandered to. Going back to our illustration a few weeks ago, if the works of the flesh are compared to a wild animal that you have in your backyard, and you know that wild animal is in the backyard, what do? You chain it up and you starve it until it dies. You don't open the door and throw your table scraps to it to keep it alive. You crucify it, you kill it, you daily put it to death. The problem is some people want to resuscitate the old man. And they keep living with it instead of hating it, fleeing from it. And in doing so, they make accommodations for the flesh and give the devil a foothold in their life. So Paul is saying the old man with his sinful desires, passions, and pleasures, the wants of the flesh, the desires of the heart that idolize the things of this world, those need to die. Never brought up again. Put them to death. Put them in the grave, seal the tomb, and leave them. So you need to be crucified. The old man has to die. But that's only the first step. You need to replace the wicked with something that is good. Something needs to come alive. Paul continues in verse 25. Not only has have we in Christ crucified the flesh. Verse 25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 4, put on the new man. Or Colossians 3, verse 5, you have died and your life is now hidden in Christ in God. So the flip side is also necessary. Not only do we put to death the sins that remain, we come alive in the image of Christ. We pursue a new life of holiness and obedience. So Paul says in verse 25, we live and we must walk. Paul again starts with the truth. You are alive in Christ by the Spirit. Born again, resurrected, you're a new man. Since that is true, that should be evident in how you live and how you walk. You note here, Paul has a very specific focus on the Spirit. How can you and I put to death sins and come alive in the image of Christ? Paul says it very clearly. If you live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What is the focus here? Is on the Holy Spirit doing His work. What is the work of the Spirit? To make us alive and to cause us, to enable us to be sanctified. The Spirit gives us the strength to live out of this new identity. So we are to walk in and by the Spirit. This is building upon what we saw in verse 22. That is the fruit of the Spirit, the specific marks of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, making His presence known in how we do and how we live. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we are to live by the Spirit and called to walk by the Spirit. This is a high calling that we receive, to walk by the Spirit. We call this sanctification, growing in holiness, faith and repentance, daily conversion, a lot of different ways of talking about this, but it's growing in obedience. Now, interestingly, this word for walk that Paul uses here is not just a random word like we would say you walk to the mailbox or something like that. It is a military term describing the marching of a soldier in its rank. So the walking that Paul is talking here is akin to what we call marching. You know, the left, left, right, left. We can envision the Holy Spirit as the drill sergeant calling out, left, 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 right. It's teaching us how to march, how to walk, how to live. This is the work of the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit as He gives out the orders, telling us how to live, how to walk, how to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The Holy Spirit gets us ready to march and to progress in this holiness. Therefore, as Ephesians 4, verse 11 puts it, walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have received. For God's people, our life as a soldier of the cross means that we are to walk in the way that the Spirit guides us. We don't walk according to our own desires. We have the Spirit telling us how we are to live in the new life which we have received in Him. So the Spirit has His way within us. As God's people, obedience is not an optional thing that we can take or leave. Obedience is a right and necessary consequence of being alive in the Spirit. So children, let me ask you this. Perhaps kids, you have a younger sibling who's just learning how to walk. What does that look like? When you see 1 year old or so, just learning to walk. It looks a little clumsy, doesn't it? They stand by the edge of the couch, and they take their hands up, and then they fall, and then a couple times they take a step along the outside, and there's a growth and a development, right? And then when you look at this same child at 2 years old, and then 3 years old, and then 5, and all of a sudden they're running down the soccer field. How did that turn into that? That's showing us what the life of the Christian is, right? We all start as toddlers in the Christian faith. And the Holy Spirit is standing beside us, taking the hand. This is how you walk, giving us the strength in our legs. And we walk and we develop. And then soon, before you know it, you forget the mechanics of walking while your Christian obedience becomes almost a natural and second nature. There's a growth and development in our lives so that later on this year when the elders come to visit you and they say, how have you grown as a Christian this past year? And you can say, well, I can see that the Spirit has enabled me to see my sins of anger or to see my sins of speech or whatever sin you're struggling with. And the Spirit has enabled me to see that sin, to hate that sin, and to flee from that sin, to apologize from that sin more quickly. Or the Spirit's enabled us to grow together as a husband and wife, or a Spirit has enabled me as a child to listen to my parents and to submit and obey to them more this year than I did last year. Well, what the Spirit is doing is He's training you to walk as a Christian. But unfortunately, what can happen in our lives is that we can fall into sin. Falling into sin is like breaking your leg. Maybe some members of our church, it's like getting knee surgery. Right? What happens when we fall into sin is our normal walk is hindered. What has to happen is that you have to relearn. The Spirit reteaches you. After sin, you become more conscious and even more careful in your walk, as the Spirit calls you to walk in this way, like a race, like running, getting ready for a race, training yourself, running in a way that pleases your master and your king, keeping in step. It takes dedication, it takes discipline, but this is our calling in Christ. So Christ, by His Spirit, is enabling us, He's shaping us, He's calling us to walk in step with the Spirit. To conclude, John Calvin put it like this: the death of the flesh is the life of the Spirit. These two are at war, the old man and the new man, the desires of the flesh and the life of the Spirit. They're opposed. They're engaged in mortal combat. By God's grace, one will win. Since we're in Christ, the new man must win. But we are called to pursue in our lives godly habits, routines, dedicating ourselves to putting to death the sin that remains and coming alive in the image of Christ. When we fall out of step with the Spirit, we need to repent, and then by the Spirit we're restored and revived again. As our theme states, God's people are called to holy living because they belong to Jesus and have been filled with the Holy Spirit. So may we all in this next week, may we see what passions and desires are still in our hearts, craving, wanting to master us. May we crucify them, put them to death. And may we hear the Spirit calling us, step this way, walk like this in your new life. Because we are Christ's and we have been filled with His Spirit. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word, which reminds us of our calling to put to death and to come alive. May we by Your Spirit see our sin, and may we hate it and flee from it. And by Your Spirit, may we know how we are to live and how we are to walk in a new life. When we stray, when we fall, restore us and revive us again. Help us to live in such a way that others would see our godly living and glorify You. In Jesus' name, amen.